Bibles once again this morning over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we of course are in chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we've started now our verse-by-verse study of the first section here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. John's got his goodies there, right? That'll last him at least for the message this morning, right? For the first message. Okay. All right. So follow along with me again, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's review a little bit from last week, and then we're going to look at some additional details here. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You again that we can spend some time this morning in Your Word. We thank You that You have extended the dispensation of grace at least through today, because we're still here. And therefore, we have the opportunity in this day to glorify You by studying Your Word, learning Your Word, and then allowing it to impact our thinking and how we view what is going on in this world. And we do indeed thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me just take a few minutes here briefly, if I can, to review a couple of things that we spoke about last time. And we didn't read this morning all the way from chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 5, verse 11. But what I want to do is, if you'll remember, when you're going from chapter 4, 13 through 18, and then you go 5, say 1 through 3 there, what's the word that separates those two sections? It's the big word, but, okay? Now, who remembers one of the biggest, most important points I was trying to make last time? Yes? Yes, exactly. Things that are different are not the same. Listen, this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, is not 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. They cannot be the same. Okay? So, that was pretty much the emphasis last time. When, if you'll notice at chapter 5 again, verse 1, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Well, then that means chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 cannot be a part of the times and seasons. Now, why is that so? Why does that have to be so? What's that? Because he just got through writing about what he did in chapter 4, 13 to 18, and then he says, "But of these things you have no need that I write unto you." So it's impossible that the details of chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 are the same as and in relationship to the times and the seasons. That was really point number one. Point number two is that all the phrases that you see Paul using here, I shouldn't say all of them, but the majority of phrases, look at the different phrases here. Watch this. You've got times and seasons. Verse 2, you've got day of the Lord. Verse 2, you've got thief in the night. Verse 3, you've got peace and safety. Verse 3, sudden destruction. Verse 3, travail as upon a woman, the woman in travail. Okay? All of those phrases, every single one of those phrases are connected with prophecy. Every single one of those phrases, no exception. Once again, the phrase, times and seasons, that's out of the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. Day of the Lord, we're going to spend most of today talking about that phrase, but it's in the book of Isaiah, it's in the book of Jeremiah, it's in the book of Ezekiel, it's Hosea, it's in Joel. Day of the Lord, thief in the night. That concept, Christ Himself refers to that in the Gospel accounts, for example. We'll talk about that again Woman in travail, Isaiah, that's taken from Isaiah, two chapters in Isaiah, we'll look at those, Jeremiah, and so forth. So all of those phrases, this idea of sudden destruction, peace and safety, every single one of those phrases are part of what God had disclosed through the prophets. Hence, they are part of prophecy, part of the prophecy program. Any questions on that? Now, that is in comparison with, or in, I should say, contrast with, that information that God had not disclosed through the prophets, nor had He disclosed it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The program that He had not disclosed until He did disclose it through the Apostle Paul, we refer to that as the mystery. And when I say we refer to it that way, that's not because we invented that. That's how the Apostle Paul calls it. He calls it the mystery of Christ. The technical phrase is the mystery of Christ. Okay? And back in the Old Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John actually is still the Old Testament ground. Everybody understand that? Hebrews to Revelation. It's not talking about the mystery of Christ. That's not the program back then. Okay? So again, the point being that when He says, the times and the seasons you have no need that are right unto you, all the phrases here, day of the Lord, thief in the night, peace and safety, sudden destruction, woman in travail, those are all connected with the times and the seasons. And the mystery of Christ is not connected with, it's not a part of the times and the seasons. It's a fundamental difference in the programs. All right? Now, they center on the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just two different programs, two different realms, heaven and earth, and so forth. All right? Any questions so far on this? No hands up. Okay, so what I want to do today then is look especially at two of these phrases. Let me review one more thing because it's going to be important as we proceed here. The phrase, thief in the night. We talked about that as well. Remember that? Thief in the night. What did we find out about from Scripture that the phrase, a thief in the night, is not a reference to? And next question will be, what is it a reference to? What do we know the thief in the night is not a reference to, that phrase? Okay, it's not the rapture. Good, what else? Not the body of Christ, so not the rapture. What's that? Thief in the night. Thief in the night. Go ahead. What? Thief in the night. How do people typically look at the concept of a thief in the night? They view it this way. A thief is someone who comes to property that is not their own and takes something that they do not own and then leaves. That's how most people view the concept in the Bible of the thief in the night. But that's not at all what it is. Go ahead, Tom. Meaning what? Yes, exactly. Unexpectedly. Yes, see, Christ is not a thief. And He's not going to come to property that is not His own and steal that which doesn't belong to Him. That's not the concept of a thief in the night. Yes. Christ is going to come to the earth. He owns the earth. Scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He found, remember the parable, the treasure in the field. He takes and hides the treasure. The treasure is Israel. He takes and hides the treasure in the field and He buys the field. The field is the whole world. Christ returns to the earth. The earth is His own. And the thief in the night, he's not coming to the earth in the sense of taking something that doesn't belong to Him. Israel does belong to Him. So the concept of thief in the night is not the idea of, you know, someone that does something that is inappropriate or wrong for him to do. Rather, the concept of thief in the night is he comes unexpectedly. And we looked at those scriptures last week in detail when if the good men of the house had known in what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched. So clearly the concept of the thief in the night is he comes unexpectedly. There, in the context here, they're going to be saying peace and safety. They're not going to be expecting him to return. See that there? Tom, did you have a question? Again, or your hand up?
I was saying, does it have any, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I was looking, does it have any reference to talking about being asleep in the night, drunk in the night, or anything like that?
Yes. Yes, exactly. Yeah, and that is going to be significant as we go through this. Watch this here. Let's just make these comparisons here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. Look at verse 3 again. I'm at 1 Thessalonians 5:3 this time. He says, "For when," what's the next word there? "They shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and shall not escape, but what? But ye." Okay, first of all, notice that there's a clear distinction between the ye and they. Everybody see that there? Look at the next one. You're now at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. He says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day," what day? The day of the Lord, okay, "should overtake you as a thief." Well, then over here, this is, I'm going to go D-O-L, day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord is going to overtake them, but it's not going to overtake you. And notice the distinction he says in that verse. He says, I'm at verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in what? That day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of what?" Okay, so what's the next thing you see? You got darkness, and you got light. See that? A clear contrast. Keep reading. Same verse, verse 5. "Ye are all the children of light and children of the day." Well, now notice the difference here. You've got the day, and you've got that day. Everybody see that there? Well, the obvious question is, if that day, quote-unquote, is a reference to the day of the Lord, and these guys are not of the day of the Lord, then what would the day be a reference to? It has to be the day of grace. Exactly. Over here, in complete contrast to the day of the Lord, here this is the day of grace. Isn't that interesting how he does that? Okay? And like I say, we're going to deal more extensively with all these phrases as we go through here. But that's just, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit, when taking the time to have the Apostle Paul pen this, had him overemphasize, if I can say it that way, the fact that these are clearly two different programs. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, it cannot be 5:1-3, the day of the Lord. You've got they, ye, darkness, light, that day, the day. It's two completely different things there. Okay? Yes, that's exactly right. Here, this one's also called the night. Yes. Yeah. And that is what it's supposed to be. It is supposed to be plain as night and day. Yes, go ahead, Jim. Yeah, fundamentally, the most basic reason why people combine these two together and say that the catching away of the church is going to be at the end of the tribulation period, that's a post-trib position, fundamentally the reason people come to that conclusion is they simply don't rightly divide the word of truth. They just see everything as one program, instead of recognizing that there is a difference between what we call prophecy, a program that God had been speaking about through the prophets, and the mystery program, a program that God had not been speaking about through the prophets. They're simply two different programs. And because people don't see that, and in many cases refuse to see that, then they say, since it's all the same program, then therefore there is no difference between the two. It's just all, yeah, together. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Ben, hold just a second, okay? Back to Tom's point right there. When you think about the prophecy program, when I call the prophecy program, I'm talking about that which God had been speaking about since the foundation of the world, as compared to that which God had kept secret from the foundation of the world. They're two different programs, okay? Well, that whole program consistently, as part of that program, has signs, miracles, wonders, interventions. The day of the Lord. We're going to see that today when we look at some of those verses. All the things related to the day of the Lord. Look over to John chapter 10. Ben, I haven't forgot you there. Okay, look over to John chapter 10 here. Look over to John 10 real quick. It's not John 10, it's John 9. Look at John chapter 9. This is the Lord Jesus Christ over here in John 9, and he says it this way. In John 9, verse 4, chapter 9, verse 4, watch this. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Look at the next phrase. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about just the concept that you know, it's daylight physically right there and the night was coming? No, he's talking about while he was here on the earth, his presence, since he was the light of the world, his presence made it day. But he was going to go away. Remember, he began to tell the disciples, I'm going to go away, I'll return. He says, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, but he was going to go away. And in his absence, it was going to go to the nighttime. The night cometh, that wrath cometh, that tribulation period. That's what they were heading into. So that whole phrase about the night, that's a reference to the tribulation period. Now, granted, it didn't come. Why didn't the tribulation come? Why hasn't it come yet? Yeah, because of the interruption of the program by the dispensation of the grace of God, which, by the way, was not an afterthought. Remember, the dispensation of the grace of God is not plan B. That article that you sent out, the guy says that we teach or we convey the concept that the dispensation of grace was plan B. Absolutely not at all the truth. No, no, no. God had this plan in mind from before the foundation of the world. And he on purpose didn't reveal this plan. He on purpose. Remember Satan believed, as Lucifer, he believed he was the wisest creature and that no one could outsmart him. And in a sense, God says, okay, fine. Let's go for it. And so, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And what's the very next verse say in your Bible? And the earth. Boom. God takes and places Satan's attention on the earth from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Who else was around? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the angelic creation, both the fallen and the good angels. See that? And God says, and the earth was without form. And God on purpose focuses everything he's doing on the earth. The earth, the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth. So the wise creature thinks what? Hey, that's what's in play. And all along, sure the earth was in play. But God says, I have another whole realm that was the real issue all along. And that's the heavenly places. And he on purpose didn't reveal the dispensation of grace. Not because Satan caught God off guard. How can Satan catch God off guard? You know? Any failure of any previous dispensation is not because God failed, but because man sins. Man is the failure, not God. And each successive dispensation that happens, Satan comes along and says, see, God, I beat you. And God says, well, the battle's not over yet. In the next dispensation, see, God, I beat you. Game's not over yet. See, God, I beat you. Game's not over yet. So then he inspires Israel to crucify Christ. Satan says, see, I got your own nation to kill your own Messiah, your own beloved son. If it was a blasphemous thing back there to slay the anointed back there when they slew Saul, you understand how bad that was? Now they slew their own Messiah. So Satan says, see, I've doomed your program. It cannot succeed because you cannot use the nation of Israel anymore. You absolutely must condemn them. And God says, well, game's not over yet. Christ is raised from the dead and then pours out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Israel continues to reject committing the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's when the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit happened. It happens in Acts chapter 2 through 7. It doesn't happen today in the dispensation of grace. Okay? It happens in 2 through 7. And that's when Satan says, okay, now God, you're really doomed. Because your own Messiah said, if they blaspheme against the Son of Man, it would be forgiven. Remember Christ said, And then Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. But then your own Messiah said, your own Son said, if they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it would not be forgiven them in this world, the world to come. So God, I won. Game over. Checkmate. So what does God say? God said, well, you know what? You thought that no one could outsmart you. You thought you were the wisest creature. And among the creatures, yeah, you might be pretty wise. But I kept some information secret on purpose. And had you known that secret, go with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 here. Look at this passage here. This has got to be one of the most amazing passages in all of the Bible. And there are some pretty amazing passages in the Bible. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Watch this verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Watch this. It says at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 says this. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. See, I keep talking about wisdom. Wisdom is the issue. Wisdom, not power, but wisdom is the issue. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. See, they're going to come to naught. They're going to be defeated. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? A mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. God had kept some wisdom hidden. The verse says so. God on purpose had some wisdom that he kept it hidden on purpose. He did not reveal it to Adam. He did not reveal it to Moses. He did not reveal it through Isaiah, Jeremiah. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, he was not talking about this program. Isn't that fascinating? And that verse says this. Look at verse 7 again. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained as plan B since the other plan failed. That verse says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, had they known the mystery, had they known this hidden wisdom, what's that verse say? That verse says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's that simple. It's amazingly profound. You talk about classified information. When I was in the Marine Corps, they had four categories of information. One was unclassified, just, you know, anybody could have it. And then you had classified, then you had secret, then you had top secret. And they would classify information based upon its ability to successfully enable the enemy to overthrow the government, so to speak, or defeat, you know, our country and so forth. So common information, just everybody could know. Classified information as well, not everybody should know, but it won't be a real threat if the enemy finds it out. Secret information, that's a little bit more sensitive. We don't want that to get out because that could really create some damage. But top secret information, if that stuff gets out, we're doomed. God back here before the foundation of the world, he already had in mind a plan and purpose to form a creature that through which he would magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth. It's just he didn't tell anybody about it until when Israel committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 there. I'm sorry, Acts 7. And Satan says, see, checkmate, I just beat you. The earth is mine forever. And God says, well, actually, it really wasn't the earth that I really was after anyway. I got another whole program here that I didn't tell anybody about. And that's how I'm going to take back the heavens. And by the way, because of the crucifixion of Christ, because of what happened on the cross, not only am I going to take back the heavens, but that event right there actually is the very event that allows me to take the earth as well. It absolutely seals Satan's doom. That's why Satan hates this message of grace. That's why Satan's objective is to keep the mystery a mystery. Alright? It's amazing. But at any rate, so I'm trying to think how we got off on that. Except to say that these are two different, I know what it was. People say it's all the same program, Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They do not believe 2 Timothy 2:15 when that verse tells you to rightly divide the word of truth. The word of truth is the Bible. It's got divisions in it, and you've got to rightly divide it. I didn't write the verse. God, the Holy Spirit wrote the verse. We're just trying to make it known, you know. And these things are different. They're not the same. Now, Ben, you had a comment or a question about a few minutes ago. Yes, yes, yes. Very good question. It's interesting because at the end of the lesson last week, there were some questions that came about that. Is the day of the Lord is a prophetic, not only a phrase connected with prophecy, but is a phrase identifying a certain time in the prophetic program. I'm going to erase this up here just for now, okay? Because I want to chart a few things out here. You, even though in the prophecy program they cannot and will not be able to identify the exact day of the coming of the Lord. I remember last year the guy here in California that predicted the rapture and then the end of the world and so forth. He's still around, by the way, so and you're still here too. But in the prophecy program, once this dispensation of grace is over with and the body of Christ is caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What happens is that that prophecy program resumes. And in the prophecy program, God did give the nation of Israel a time schedule. He actually gave them a time schedule. That's how they knew the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's how when John the Baptist showed up, he showed up right on time. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Why is it that John the Baptist didn't show up, say, 5 years earlier or 10 years later? Why is it that Jesus Christ in human history wasn't born, say, 10 years sooner or 3 years later? They were born right on time, according to Daniel's prophecy. It wasn't a random event. Okay? So, that program has indeed been interrupted by the present dispensation of grace, but it will resume once the dispensation of grace is over with. So, those at that time who will be studying their Bible, all right, which brings up another whole question, who are they, where do they come from? That's another whole question. But those, anyone who will be studying their Bible at that time, they're going to be, for example, the 144,000 Jews that are saved, like the book of Revelation talks about and so forth, they will be able to look at the signs and the events that are happening at that time and tag them directly with Scripture, and they'll be able to identify pretty close where they are in that tribulation period. Okay? They won't be able to identify the exact day or the exact hour, but they sure will be able to pin it pretty close. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ says things like this when He gives them some of the signs and wonders. He says, when all these things come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. See that? So they'll be able to mark things on their calendar and say, see, that fulfilled that, that fulfilled that, that fulfilled that, that fulfilled that. So we're getting close. Now look up. Now you're never told that by your apostle. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Look with me at a few passages this morning about the day of the Lord here. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 2. Let me give you all of these verses first. I want you to write these verses down. Write these verses down. I don't think we're going to be able to get to all these verses this morning, but I want you to have these written down so that you know where they are, so this week you can go back and look at them. And I'm going to give you some homework. So first of all, write these verses down. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. Isaiah 13, 6 through 13. Isaiah 13, 6 through 13, Jeremiah 46, 10, Jeremiah 46, 10, Joel chapter 1, verse 13, Joel chapter 1, verse 13, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Joel chapter 2, verse 11. You could read the whole chapter of Joel chapter 2, by the way. Joel chapter 2, 11, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Let's see. Amos chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Amos 5, 18 to 20. And then Jeremiah 30, verse 6 through 7. Jeremiah 30 through 6 through 7. 30 and then verses 6 through 7. Everybody got those? So now let's just kind of read through. And all I want, I'm just going to read down through these verses, and I want to ask you to put on your thinking cap and just observe what we are being told. Okay, so you got a thinking cap on, right? Just observe what the details are telling us here. And then we'll discuss and just make the observations, okay? Watch this. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to go to the first one here. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord." There's the phrase. That's what we're talking about, right? Day of the Lord. Okay? Day of the Lord. D-O-T-L. How's that? Paul told us over there in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the day of the Lord, it's part of the times and seasons. It comes as a thief in the night, connected with a woman in travail. See that? So here's a phrase. This is the exact phrase the Apostle Paul is thinking of here. So let's read the context, see what's going on here. It says at verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up." See the repeated reference to lifted up, high and lifted up, made low. "And upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up." See the repeated reference to lifted up, lifted up, lifted up. "And upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Okay, what's one of the first observations that you know just by reading through the details that are given here, and this is just one passage here, about the nature of the day of the Lord? Fundamentally, what's it going to be about? What's that? Cleaning the house. Okay, that's a good way to put it. It's the exaltation of the Lord and the bringing low of the pride of man. Okay? Ever since God placed Adam on this earth, and let me be more specific than that, since the fall of man, it has been the day of man. How has man done? Not so good. Well, God intends to change that. God intends that the rightful creator of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to have His day. And it begins with that day of the Lord. From that day forward, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be running the show. Okay? That doesn't mean there will never be rebellion again. There is some rebellion at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Somebody asked about that this week. All right? But the point is that when the day of the Lord comes, the Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day. The fact that it tells us the Lord alone is exalted tells us what else? And the repeated reference to high and lifted up, lifted up, lifted up, lifted up. What's going on? Yes, someone else is trying to be the king. Someone else is being made that claim, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God. I will sit upon the congregation on the sides of the north." See that? Okay? So the day of the Lord has in view that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And again, Tom, what you said is pretty good. He's going to come back and clean house. He's going to come back and say, "No, this is my house and I'm running the show. You guys had X number of years to run it. My turn." Okay? Look at what he goes on to say at verse 18. "And the idols he shall utterly abolish." To utterly abolish something is to do what to it? Yeah, you absolutely destroy it out of His universe. That's one of the most important reasons, most important points of the day of the Lord. He is absolutely, once and for all, finally going to vanquish the rebellion program out of heaven and earth, by the way. Okay? He goes on to say, verse 19, "And they shall go into the holes and the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to do what? To shake terribly the earth." When you read your Bible, especially when you're reading passages like that, do take your Bible literally. The Bible says that when this event starts, that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. You guys ever seen a drunken man? Have you guys ever been? I know. But You see a guy drunk down the street, and I can do this fairly good, right? You know, kind of like that, you know, wandering back and forth and everything, you know? When that verse says he's going to arise to shake terribly the earth, that is what he's going to do. He's going to arise, he's going to come and back in, he's going to rend the heavens. If you think about a jet that goes and breaks the sound barrier, imagine the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back through the heavens and the Mach speed that he's traveling at. It says he's going to rend the heavens. The Bible talks about the heavens, that he stretched out the heavens like a curtain, like a canvas, and so forth. So if you've got a tight canvas, and you've painted something on it, you know, and you come back and you rend that thing, it's going to shake the heavens like that, and the earth is going to shake as well. It's going to be a massive shaking throughout the heavens and the earth. There's a whole lot more detail the Scripture says about all that. But he's going to arise to shake terribly the earth. When he ascended to the Father's right hand, the Father said, come and sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's going to arise. He's going to stand up. He's going to arise to shake terribly the earth. And the day of the Lord is when he starts that. Okay? And that actually, from the time he finally takes control of this earth, his control of this earth lasts forever. Let's keep reading here. Look at verse 20. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold. Okay, so what did he have and what was he having confidence in? He had silver and gold, and he was having confidence in them. They were saying peace and safety. But now what is he doing in verse 19? They're trying to find safety in the holes and in the rocks. They're trying to hide from the day of the Lord. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. See, that's where Paul gets the concept, the idea from. They're going to be saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction. They're going to be saying peace and safety because they have their gold, they have their idols, they have their economic system. They've bought into the lie of the Antichrist. They've taken the mark of the beast. So they're able to buy and sell. See that? But boy, when this thing starts, when the earth starts shaking, the biggest earthquake you've ever thought of, and this earth, and you, people are going to get a little nervous, you know? You had your question up, hand up, I think. Okay. Yes, scratching.
Is that the seals or the bowls that were there?
Well, this, it's interesting. The details here run, if I can say it this way, the details actually run from the start of the tribulation period all the way to his actual second coming to this earth. This Isaiah 2 is giving you kind of a big, big picture. There's a lot of details that happen in there. That doesn't all take place. When it says the day of the Lord, that's not one 24-hour period. It's an extended period of time. Okay? But that gives you a pretty good summation of some of the things that are going to happen at that. Okay? The end result of the day of the Lord is the Lord alone is going to be exalted. The satanic rebellion program out of heaven and earth is going to have been crushed, utterly abolished. And people that have their confidence in the Antichrist and in his economic system and so forth by taking the mark of the beast so that they could buy or sell, they're doomed. Okay? Let's this time go over to chapter 13. Let's pick up some other details here. And I know we're just about out of time. Let's look at this one here. We'll have to deal more with this next time, which we will. Look over to chapter 13. One of the main countries and cities in prophecy that will have a prominent role in prophecy is Babylon. If you'll notice here at chapter 13, verse 1, it says, the burden of what? See that? Anytime you see a scripture that starts off with the burden of, well, then whoever the of is to, it's not good news. Everybody got that? All right. This is going to be, Babylon is going to become the absolute economic powerhouse of the Middle East when all this plays out. Okay? That's just kind of interesting to think about that. But if you'll look a little bit further ahead, this time jump to verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord, there's the phrase again. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Who is the Almighty? That's obviously God, right? That's the Godhead. when it says it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene of human history and said to the nation of Israel, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what he's warned them to flee from. Okay? When Jesus Christ says that as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, the night cometh, that's what he's talking about was coming. The night, the darkness associated with the coming day of the Lord. He says here at verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Well, why are they fainting? Why are they melting? Well, how about fear? Yeah. Okay. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain. Oh, here's another phrase. As a woman that travaileth. There's another phrase the Apostle Paul uses over in 1 Thessalonians 5 to identify that these events are part of the times and the seasons, part of the prophecy program connected with the day of the Lord, not part of the mystery program. Say that really loud. Say that loud. There, listen, that's one of the main reasons I'm reading these verses. So that when you read the verses, I mean, the sense of what you're reading, it's like, man, let's stay away from this day here. Yeah. Whereas when you read 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, that whole section ends with, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, it's about the coming of Christ. But it's not this coming. It's not the day of the Lord. They cannot be the same thing at all. Okay? Keep reading here. Again, you see the woman that travaileth. That's where Paul drew upon that phrase there. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. Again, I submit, that's why John said, who is warned to flee from the wrath to come? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Watch the other things connected with the day of the Lord. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So what else is happening? You've got cosmic changes that are taking place. See that? In the book of Job, well, man, how much detail do I get into you? Let's do this, and then we're going to have to wrap it up. Go with me to Job chapter 38. Think about those verses right there. Talk about the stars, the moon, the sun. Those are the heavenly bodies, the bodies in heaven, right? Those are actual physical parts of the creation out there. Look at Job chapter 38. Watch this, and put all this together. The Bible is telling you these details on purpose. The Bible is not just some general book that you pick up now and every day or every now and then so you can do your devotions. Study your Bible. The details are here on purpose. God is instructing humanity about things. Watch what he says to Job here. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Look at Job 38, verse 31. Job 38, 31 says this. Look at the questions that he asks Job here, that God asks Job. He says this, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Now, question, Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, Arcturus, what are all those? Those are all heavenly bodies out there. Various constellations, things like that. Notice the words and phrases that are connected with these constellations. It says this, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Pleiades is a constellation. If something has a sweet influence, husbands, when you try to influence your wife to say yes, you weren't smelly that day. You put on some perfume maybe, or you used deodorant, okay, to try to attract you. Listen, the concept of sweet influences. Pleiades has a sweet influence on its ability to hold together the heavens and its influence on the earth. Did you guys know that heavenly bodies have influence on the earth? What's the most obvious one people talk about? The moon, the tides. The moon has an influence on the earth. Well, Pleiades has a sweet influence in its capacity to hold certain things in place. When he says that he hangeth the earth upon nothing, it's because of the influences of the various constellations, that the pressure that they put on that to hold it in place. Isn't that incredible to think about that? And when he asks Job, he says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Well, evidently, Job can't, but God's going to. When it comes to him implementing the day of the Lord, and those heavenly, the sun goes into darkness, the moon not giving the light, the stars falling from heaven, one of the ways that that's going to happen is God is going to begin to kind of mess with those influences of Pleiades and loose the bands of Orion. If you start loosening those bands, you know, the guy... anyway. Look at verse 32. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his seasons, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? You see what happens there is right now he's guiding those things right where they should go. But what if he just says, okay, guys, I want you to take a different course now. Think of the influence. I just go this passage because of he's going to rise and shake terribly the earth. And go back to Isaiah chapter 13 there when it says there at verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not... There's cosmic changes going to happen when this starts. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught the apostles about these various events that they see happening on the earth and in the heavens, and then he says, then look up, for your redemption draws nigh, you better believe they're going to be able to say, whoa, this hasn't happened before. This, you know? But for you and me as members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace, nowhere does the Apostle Paul ever point us to these kinds of events to say, first of all, be looking for them. Second of all, when you see them happening, then look up, because we're not a part of the night program. Okay? And there's the influences of the bells. tell you what, we're out of time this morning. Actually, they're ringing those things early. Someone needs to go tell them they're ringing those early, right? But does anybody have is there such a thing as a quick question? But,
we have a question and answer today.
Yeah, we are going to have the Q&A afterwards at my house. Yeah, after church today. Everybody's invited. Just bring some food, whatever. So, okay, let's take a break. We'll start the next.